Turn back to Hebrews chapter 10, or excuse me, chapter 13. I'd like to say, first of all, thank you all for the warm reception. This place is like home to me, had been for many years. I appreciate your kindnesses, the years of support. Over these years, you've supported me in so many ways. Your interest in the work there in Cherokee, and it's just a delight to see old friends and make new ones, and I appreciate it. I would like you to know that Brother Pastor has already tested my water down here to make sure it's tasty. He also stuck his fingers in it and sprinkled us all with it, so we've been duly baptized and we're okay. The title of my message this morning is Eternity and Time. Eternity and Time. If you'll look with me at verse 20 of this passage of Scripture. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is a prayer of benediction for the Hebrew believers to whom this epistle is written to reveal the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, opposed to the old covenant, and show it that it supersedes and exceeds the old covenant types and shadows and pictures. In simple terms, Christ has been set forth as the better manner of the revelation of God. He's a better angel. He's the better king, the better priest, the better temple, the better law, the better sacrifice. Christ surpasses all these in that all these were temporal, and he is eternal. In this, our brother just read that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He exceeds them all because they only pointed to what was to be done, whereas he did what was to be done. The hinge pin and the nucleus of this passage of Scripture that I just read, the center point of it all, the center point of this prayer, and those things declared is this, the blood of the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant means the eternal covenant, or the covenant of grace, the covenant of always, and the covenant of forever, and the covenant that was established before the world was, before anything began, when there was only God, the triune Godhead. And all that is mentioned, described, and defined in this prayer, and all things that are, and all things that will ever be, and all things that can truly be known of God, are based upon and hang upon this fact. There is the blood of the everlasting covenant. We have no idea of who God is if we don't grasp and understand that basic principle. Concerning the work that he speaks of in verse 21, that's taken care of. A lot of people worry about their works. They wonder what they are. You need to quit that. You need to get up in the morning and love Christ, and he'll take care of the rest. Because you see, you are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. What are they? I don't know, and neither do you. But when they come up, you'll be equipped for them, and you'll do them, and you'll not even know you've done them probably. You'll just be living in this world, loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't worry about your works. Look to Him. But the writer here is dealing with and expressing things that took place in time as they relate and are perceived and understood through the singular lens of this blood of the eternal covenant. Now, we poor creatures do not understand a great deal about time. We really don't. Though it exists for Christ and for His people, we're not really convinced of how its fleeting nature is until we begin to perceive our own mortality. When I was young, I just thought everything took forever. I can remember when I was a boy, this time of the year, we were waiting for the Dixie Classic Fair. And it seemed like forever before we got to ride those rides and eat that popcorn and those Police Pistol Club hot dogs that they serve. Seemed like forever. That's not the case anymore. As we age and grow more and more infirm, we rarely spoke of time in terms of its swift passing. But as the hoary hairs decorate our heads, we find our language salted with phrases that denote how quickly our life has passed. I think I stood in this pulpit in a suit I bought from Sears Roebuck, made out of denim, and an old pair of orange boots and some suspenders many years ago. But it only seems like yesterday. I remember what I preached. I preached from Galatians 5:11 on the offense of the cross. First message. After I got through that night, I guess the fellas in the church thinked I needed some help, so they loaded up my car with a set of C.H. Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle Pit in New Park Street. And I think one of them even said, "We do this so you can get along a little better." Those days are gone. But I see many who were there that night, who wished me well and have through the years. Seems like only yesterday. How short the months seem and how speedily a year goes by, even as if it was only a day. We begin, as we become more decrepit, and that's what we're becoming, to grasp words from the Lord such as life is a vapor. Life is faster than a post or goes faster than a weaver's shuttle. We grasp the concept of time when our time nears its end. Time gains importance and relevance to us when it is revealed in the light of the blood of the everlasting covenant, because that is what defines time. It alone gives meaning and value to time. It alone gives us hope and promise of life beyond this time, this pale in which we live. Now, when we speak of eternity, and we do, because eternity is how we measure everything, really, but we are even less capable of defining what eternity is. Being subject and naturally governed by the rising and the setting of the sun, even our greatest imagination cannot conceive the notion of a thing without beginning and without end. Eternity simply is. So that we might try to explain it, we speak in terms that are familiar to us, terms like eternity past and eternity future, because our only reference is time. Eternity is neither past nor future. It's now. Always now. Right now, according to the Word of God, as you sit here at 13th Street Baptist Church in Ashland, Kentucky, 41101, is that what it is? you're a child of God, you are now seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. How can that be? I don't know. I'm as amazed as you are even to say it. Always now, imagine, and this is how I imagine it. Imagine, if you will, a circle and a diameter line cutting across the center of the circle. The line would be time, enveloped in all points by eternity, the circle. Go right or left, left to right, make a mark on any part of the line. It has a beginning and it has an end. At its beginning and at its end, and everything in the middle and above it and below it and all around it is eternity, surrounding it and engulfing it is that which neither has beginning or end. That circle is the blood of the everlasting covenant. And everything on this diametric line that we call time is defined and understood in the realm in which it is temporarily existing or takes place by that fact. You can name it. Go in history. If you will, sin, righteousness, birth, conception, life, the seed, the harvest, the vine, the fruit, all things that have to do with time fall completely in the realm of eternity and are only grasped as to significance in the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood of the eternal covenant is eternal blood. It's eternal blood. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth about 2,000 years ago as a man. He came to suffer and die in the room instead of his people, to purchase their redemption, to secure their salvation, to put away their sins by the sacrifice of himself. On that glorious day, many years ago, he redeemed his people. He didn't give it a good shot. He redeemed his people. He justified them and put away their sin. He died their death and was made to be their righteousness by imputation. 2,000 years ago, he went to the cross of Calvary. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his glorification took place between a time span of 33 and 34 years. That's a little mark on that line. A little teeny mark on that line. His blood was shed, his death accomplished in time, but Scripture declares that he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Why did he come to earth? Because he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He came and made his mark on that diametrical line because he was that Lamb whose blood was eternal blood. And that shed blood, that eternal blood, is the blood of the everlasting covenant. And when you see the word blood in Scripture, you can put a hash, one of those forward slashes beside it, and write the word death, because that's what it's talking about. When it talks about the shedding of blood, it's not talking about a little bleeding wound. It's talking about bleeding until you can no longer bleed and you die. That shed blood is eternal blood. And the wisest of natural men in declaring the works of God, he declared them to be forever and never to be changed. He defined eternity and time as best as can be explained, I think, in human language. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14, Solomon said, "That which hath been is now, and that which is to be has already been. And God requireth that which is past." I love that verse of Scripture. I just ponder it and think about it because it's so beyond my ability to comprehend, but it's said in plain language. That which hath been, whatever's gone on before, is now. And that which is to be, out yonder, which we call the future, it's already been. How is that so? How is that so? God is eternal. And we see it and understand it and appreciate it in the fact that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's tree because he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And Paul begins this prayer by referring to God as the God of peace. May the God of peace. Now the God of peace, this is of course a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, and he's the peacemaker, and he is the peace giver. This is not a generic description of God. God is known as God, as the God of peace, in the blood of the eternal covenant. There's no peace with God outside of that. Otherwise, he's the God of war. He's the God of wrath. He's the God of vengeance. But that is salvation when you really think about it. People talk about salvation, and it's been reduced to mean nothing in the day in which we live. People talk about being saved. They're just being saved like it's just a thing, you know, being saved. But think of the word. Think of the word salvation. Think of the word deliverance. Just ponder the word for a moment as to what it means. To be saved must mean that you were lost. So that has to be corrected somehow for you to be saved. To be delivered must mean that you were held captive. Now this was not some covert, overnight dark thing where the Lord came in covertly and jerked us out and didn't tell nobody. No. How are we delivered? How are we delivered? Scripture says Jesus Christ came into Satan's domain and wrapped up the strong man and put him down and took what was his. That's salvation. That's the language. So you can rest assured that as you read of salvation from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, you're going to find out two things that always happen. The salvation of his people, that's the first thing, is also the destruction of the enemy. Always, when Christ went to the cross of Calvary, he bruised the serpent's head. He stomped him down and he took his spoils from him. That is salvation. It ain't a trot down an aisle. Nobody decides to be saved. Everybody who is lost, really lost, wants to be saved. Everybody who's held captive wants to be set free. Everybody who's in jail wants out. And you don't have to ask them to decide. I know, I was in jail. Down in Atlanta, Georgia. And they didn't come and open up that cell and say, would you like to leave? Are you kidding? Won't you make a decision? Well, I don't know whether I want to. I'm going to weigh whether the good and evil of it, you know, and I'll see whether I want to go or not. Open the door and let me out of this place. Why? Because I was captive. I wanted to be set free. The notion that's preached about salvation this day is poppycock, if you'll allow me to use that word. God of peace is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he saved us by his blood. He delivered us. Men may use this kind of language about God of peace, the God of peace, and say that he desires peace, and he does, and what he does is he gives peace, and he does. But it's based, it's a peace based on established peace. For and among his people, when men who meet God, who have never believed the gospel, they will never meet the God of peace, but rather the God of inflexible justice. He is the God of peace one way, only in the blood of the everlasting covenant that was established and ratified by him and his son. You see, peace was established on the cross. That's what it says in Colossians. He made peace by the blood of his cross, and he established peace, and he reconciled us to God by that action. And peace was established. Peace was established between us and God. Now, God didn't need to be reconciled to us. He hadn't done nothing wrong. We needed to be reconciled to him. And that blood of the eternal covenant was what reconciled us to God. Peace was established there. And this fact, this immutable truth, is established in the inspired canon that you read recorded in the next phrase. It's the God of peace that brought from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ. That Blood of the cross was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection must needs require the death and the burial. The death and the burial and resurrection are seen only and perceived in the blood of the everlasting covenant. Everything else that it might mean, or people might say it means, doesn't mean anything if it's not in the everlasting covenant of blood. What did God say about showing his love? Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. And if we love each other, we ought to lay down our life for each other also. But what does that mean? Is it just sort of a general foolish statement? Because if it is, it's foolish. Why did God die? Why did Jesus Christ die on Calvary Street? Why? To show us that he liked us? He had a general affection for us. I love you, Gary. That proved it, didn't it? You say, that's stupid. It is. That's exactly what it is. However, if Gary's in trouble, and the only way I can save him is to die saving him, then I love him. And that's what that love is. Hereby we perceive God's love. We were in such trouble that we were going to die and spend eternity separated from God in hell, ruined and undone, no hope for us. How can we be saved? God loves his children so much. He said, I'll die in their place so they'll live. Hereby perceive we the love of God. That blood of the everlasting covenant. How long has he loved us? Like our brother said the other night, better time you find something that God has done, it's always in the past tense. And if you read the word love in Scripture, it's always God hath loved us and gave himself for us. How long did he love us? Forever. In what? In the blood of the eternal covenant. Amen. He is the God of peace, and that ratified covenant, that covenant was ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look over at Hebrews chapter 9 for just a second. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, it says, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, which that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, and that's another word for a covenant, where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Wherefore neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. In other words, until somebody dies, nothing's in force. This is an eternal covenant of grace. This is an eternal testimony from God. It's the blood of the eternal covenant. So when did this take place? Now we heard our brother talk about the suretyship of the Lord Jesus Christ last night. What a wonderful thing that is. Christ signing his name to our debt before we existed in this world. Signing his name to our debt. That meant the elect, though sinners all and worthy of death, were never responsible to pay God for their sin. Never. God never looked to any one of his elect to pay that sin debt. Why? Because it wasn't our debt anymore. Our surety, our guarantor, had already signed his name to it. And we come into this world, this is awful and God-hating as anybody could imagine. Never owing one thing to God. Think about that. When did that take place? Yesterday? It took place in eternity. And it was the blood of the eternal everlasting covenant. That was the payment. Also, this text clearly declares for whom this peace was established and by whom it was established. It says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. the great shepherd of the sheep. It was established for the sheep by the great shepherd. The sheep are another name for the elect or the chosen or the church, the bride, the people of God, the children of God throughout Scripture. And that relationship, realized in time through the preaching of the gospel, was established in eternity under this wonderful everlasting covenant of blood. That's what it took place. It's a spiritual gift, what we have. God has blessed us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, according as he's chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will, wherein he's made us accepted in the beloved, to the praise of the glory of his grace. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of spirit and belief in the truth whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the response of the sheep to the voice of the great shepherd was established when? In eternity. They will hear his voice and they will follow him. They will believe because they are sheep. That's what sheep do. They believe. They will be gathered into one fold because Christ is that great shepherd, and they must be brought, and there must be one fold. And the outcome is sure because it always has been sure. Say, well, you're talking about absolute predestination. Can you name another kind? Silliness to talk that kind of language, theological mumbo jumbo. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The fact that this covenant is referred to as eternal and ratified by eternal blood distinguishes it from the covenant of works established with Adam, which was broken in Adam's sin. The covenant with Abraham, which involved blood by the token of circumcision, was temporal and was merely a picture of the covenant of grace. The covenant at Sinai, which was being broken as it was being engraved in stone. Thou shalt have no other gods before. There's a golden calf down there. Them people are going crazy down there. Thou shalt not make any graven image. There's a golden calf down there. I'm kind of thinking that whole thing at Sinai was written was for what was going on at the bottom of that mountain, I believe, don't you? This covenant supersedes all those. All those covenants just showed the failure of humanity to be able to obey God in anything. Paul said, if he was the one that wrote Hebrews, and I usually just say Paul because the writer of Hebrews takes too long. He said, those old covenants waxed old and vanished away. But not this one. This is the eternal covenant because the mediator of it is the one whose blood ratified it. And those other covenants had no mediator. This one has a mediator, an accomplisher of the covenant. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant is that which informs the believer of all that is and is to be. It's the glass through which we look. It's our looking glass. And what lens you look through governs your perception of what's going on. If you look through rose-colored glasses, you'll be oblivious to all that occurs. If your lens is cynicism, nothing will be perceived as anything but questionable and suspicious. Oh, but for those who've been given faith, God-given faith, blessed faith, and are caused to see all in the light of the blood of the everlasting covenant, they can look at all that takes place, everything. And we live in a crazy world. We, a bunch of lunatics. The lunatics are running the asylum, folks. It's that simple. You say, oh, I despair. Don't despair. You know what you ought to do when you look at all this that's taking place?
If you can see it through the blood of the everlasting covenant, you can say, all is well. You can say, everything's on schedule. And when somebody says, well, I don't believe that, you can look at your watch and say, you said that right on time. You can say, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose.
Amen.
You know what you can say? The prophet Zephaniah said it this way. I love this. Zephaniah 3:15, he says, the Lord hath taken away thy judgments, cast away thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. Wait a minute, there's got to be evil going. No. No evil. Everything's good. Thou shalt say unto the righteous, it shall be well with thee. Scott Richardson said a couple of things over the years, many things that I've quoted. I love the old man. He was such a dear man. He said one time, he said, since I heard the good news, I ain't heard no bad news. You heard him say that. But I remember one time he was preaching at Cherokee and he says, oh, would to God we could see everything in Christ. He said, if we could see everything in Christ, because that's where it's at. Everything would be fine every day of every moment of our lives. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and forever. I can say without hesitation, to every one of God's people, it shall be well with thee. Why?